You know, and there's something about life. You know, some people wander around because they strike this chord, they strike this chord, they strike this chord, trying to find something that really, if you just get on the right path and don't quit, then all the promises He's given you, all the dreams that He's given you will come to pass. You know, there's a striving in the world that forces you to try to make your own dreams come to pass, to find your own happiness, to find your own joy, to find your own blessings. And you know, and the world has to do that because they don't have anyone looking out for them. If they don't watch out for themselves, then no one else will. But the moment you're born again, you now have a Father who will look out for you, who knows the future, knows the stock market prices, the gas prices. He knows what's going to happen 6 months from now, a year from now. And if you and I will yield over to His direction, you know, He doesn't control us. I remember hearing a young preacher say, "Oh, Holy Ghost, come and possess me." So He doesn't possess you. You know, you're sitting in church, all of a sudden your hand goes up. "What are you doing, hand?" "I'm worshiping God because you won't. Come on." <You know? laughs> There's a brokenness. Say brokenness. There's a brokenness that's so important for your life. That says, "God, I'm not strong enough to make it on my own. That I'm not smart enough. I need you and I submit my will to you." And that's the hardest place for people to face. It's called the pride of life, actually. The scripture talks about it. It's the pride of life where you get to make decisions in life. That you're in charge. And this is where religion is birthed inside of the pride of life, where it says, "I will serve God and I will bless God and I'll give to God, but I get to keep in charge of my life." And that's where the religion is always birthed in that place, the pride of life. It says, I will serve you, I'll give more to you, I'll sacrifice for you, but I still have the right to do what I feel I want to do. And we try to keep alive things. You don't ever face that till He says, "I want you to kill this in your life. I want you to cross this line." And I've been there before where, you know, my tippy toes are right on a line. And I know that I could have victory over an area, but something just makes it so difficult to cross that line. And my tippy, I can just step right across and I have victory forever, but it's like I just can't make myself do it. If I just pray a little more, I know I'll do it. If I just give more time to the church, I know I'll do it. If I give more time to the Word, I know I'll cross that line. But so I stop right there. And I try to live there. You know, and you can live there for a season and then you start to get angry and mean and ornery and bitter and life, all the life gets sucked out of serving God because He doesn't want you to serve Him just to serve Him. He doesn't want you to worship Him just to make Him happy. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to enjoy life as you grow into things of Him. And so you get to that little line and you're like, "I know I could do it," but the moment I cross that line, that means I killed something. And I can never go back to doing that again. See, I can never do it again. And so you're stuck there, not because you don't have victory over it, but because you're afraid to let it die. And there is a brokenness in following God that says, "I'm letting go." I remember when I was a kid and my dad took me hunting. We were in northern British Columbia along the Rocky Mountains near Alaska. We were on the Alaska Highway there. And we'd go deer hunting and elk hunting. And every year my dad would take me out in April was the hunting season. October was the hunting season. We'd go out. He was a really big-time hunter. So deer, elk, moose, duck, anything that moved. Anything that flew, moved, that you could shoot, we did it. You know, and pheasant and grouse you know, I got to shoot rabbits when I was a kid, and anything. When I was a kid, I got a little .22, and he'd trick me. He'd say, "Look, we're gonna go hunting for moose and elk or whatever else we see," you know, and we go into the Rocky Mountains, And they'd have what's called a clearing. And what they'd do is they would clear a pathway for the power lines. And the power line company would keep that clear with through the mountains. And so you could see a straight line, and that's where we would look. We'd walk up these cut lines, and we'd walk up these cut lines up and down mountains, and we'd look for tracks. And I remember as a kid, I would go hunting with my dad. He'd give me a little 22. He tricked me because later on I realized he was never going to let me shoot that 22 in the morning or in the afternoon because it'd scare away all the big animals. So he'd let me shoot at the end of the day. But I didn't know that. I was all excited. So we would leave our truck and early in the morning, and he'd start hiking. My dad's like a billy goat. He just goes and goes. He's 71, I think, and he's still outdoing me. He just goes and goes and goes. And so we start walking through these mountains, the Rocky Mountains with all the pine and snow, and I have my little boots on, and I'm dressed up really good, and my little 22, and off we go. And the snow would get so deep that I would just simply follow my dad's footprints. I'd just step where he stepped, you know, because it was almost up to my kneecap. And that's all we did for like hour after hour. I just follow his footprints, you know. And it wasn't very long because it would be snowing that our footprints would start to fill up. But to be honest with you, after about 20 minutes, there's no way I could get home if I got lost. If I got left, I would be dead. I would be abandoned there. There's no hope for me to find my way back to the truck. My dad knew exactly where we were because, you know, he's a mountain man and a hunter. He'd say, just go north of this and that. And I said, north? Which, left or right? Come on. You know, he still does. We still argue. Dad, where's that? Where's the store? Well, just north of, no. Don't tell me north or south. Just tell me, you know. So here I was, a little kid, in my hunting gear, following my dad through the Rocky Mountains. And there was no way to get home. But not for one second. Listen, there wasn't one moment of that time that ever made me think that I could be lost, that I could be abandoned and never get my way home. I didn't have GPS back then. I didn't need GPS. I didn't need to mark the trees because I just trusted my Father. See, and there's something about following God where you have to get to the place where you let go of that fear that He will abandon you. See, and have a trust that is, I'll follow Him and I don't know where I'm going. How many feel like that sometimes? It's like you go to this place where you don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get back. But you've gone far enough with Him. There's no. It's like, I've invested this much time. It's not worth it to even go back. I might as well finish it one way or another. And there should be no fear in you that just because you don't know where you're going, that He's going to abandon you in the middle. That you're the safest place in the world where you're with Him. And the way that He'll lead you is He'll go before you and set footprints before you to follow. You don't know where you're going. But there's no safer place in the world than in His will. And the one thing that will rob you from being in His will is very subtle. It's called the pride of life. It allows you to serve God, to worship God, to give to God, but yet not yield your will over to Him. And each of us need, no matter where you come from. See, I really believe that unworthiness is the source for this. Because you can say in your heart, yeah, I know that. I know what you're saying, preacher. I agree. But if I follow God, He's going to leave me. Because I'm not good enough for Him. You don't know the struggles I go through or mistakes of my past, or you don't know how unworthy I feel. I don't know. I can't even quote a scripture. You know, I'm afraid to witness. I can't sing. There's so much I can't do. God will definitely pick other people. That's because the devil's lied to you. The world's lied to you and tried to tell you. See, that kind of unworthiness never leaves. You can climb Mount Everest and still feel that you haven't done enough. You can have millions and millions of dollars and still you don't have enough money to feel worthy. See, that's why religion robs so many people, turns them into little slaves of trying to appease God. But the problem is when you appease God, there's always a man in front of you saying, oh, you want to be blessed by God? Then, you know, give me a bunch of money. Give it to me. I mean, I understand sowing and reaping. I understand giving of your heart. You know, all those things are good. I believe in giving, and I believe that God, if you're a good steward, God will bless you with more. I understand that, but there's some preachers out there that really just get me going, really. The worst doctrine that's robbed people, the body of Christ, the last 20 years is sow a seed to meet your need. Can I preach a little bit? You have a sick daughter. You out there on TV land, you have a sick daughter. Just pretend there's a little box around my face right now. God wants to heal your daughter, but you have to plant a seed. If you plant a seed right now, wrap that need in a $100 bill and send it to Alan Taylor Ministries. There's an anointing on me that God is going to answer your prayer. The only reason God hasn't healed your daughter is because you haven't planted a seed. You need to plant some faith. Put some faith to your seed and plant it. The only seed that needed for your healing was Jesus. And he already was planted on the cross. See, that feeds on unworthiness. You aren't good enough to receive from God, so you have to give him something first before you even can believe for him to come and touch your family or heal your body. I don't give for God to bless me. I give because I am blessed. I don't give for God to heal me. He has already healed me at the cross. Unworthiness is rampant through the body of Christ. And the pride of life lives right in there saying, yeah, you're unworthy. We need to do this. You can't trust God with your life because he won't accept you. He'll accept the other guy because look how good he is. But you... We don't dare let the church know what you've been up to. You don't dare want the church to know what goes through your mind. Let me teach you something here. Let's go to John chapter 17. I remember when I was about 18 years ago, old, 17, 18 years old, just started serving God. And God showed me a little image of me preaching, and he was calling me to follow him. But in calling me to follow him, it meant I had to give up things. It meant I had to give up friends that weren't healthy. I had to quit hanging out with friends that weren't serving God. It wasn't that they weren't good people. They were great friends. As friends go, they were great. But I was different around them than I was in church. And then there was Christian friends that went to church with me I had to quit hanging out with because I was different around them than who I wanted to be. And I remember he was asking me to go forward with him, which meant I had to cross a line, see? And I had to cut off some things, cut off some dreams, cut off some desires, cut off some friendships, which was hard. It was costly to me. You know, it costs you to kill things, you know, in your life. But he wasn't interested in that. It's funny when I preach about dying, someone say, you're like the death preacher. You just talk about dying all the time. Die to this, die to that. Take up your cross. When do we get to stop dying? I say, well, when you're dead, you get to stop dying. Aren't we supposed to be enjoying life? We should be pursuing excitement things and joyful things and prosperity. That's what we should be pursuing. Well, you can pursue that and be out of the will of God so far you don't know where you are. We don't pursue those things. We pursue Him. See, He's not asking you to die to things that are important. He's asking you to put to death the fleshly things that are shallow and empty and dead-end roads so that the real things of God can become uncovered and exposed, the real joy of life, the real prosperity of life. You know, my mama, you know, she told me, she said, you know, I regretted so much that I worked so hard when you were young. And I kept this, you know, she said, the two things I changed, I wouldn't have worked and I would have kept, I wouldn't worry about my house being so clean. Because when you get a little older in life, you start to focus on things that really matter. You can pursue all this stuff and miss out on the real important things of life. You know, there's people every day take their whole life savings and give it to the doctors just for another week of life. Their whole life savings. That's why the hospitals are all big. Because they get all your money when right before you die. Yeah. Don't pursue things that are useless. Prosperity has nothing to do with money. So let's talk about this. How do I get rid of unworthiness? I really believe that unless you pray in tongues on a regular basis, you're at the mercy of your upbringing. And you'll never get out of it. We can try to change. How many have found a weakness in you and said, okay, I'm going to fix that? And then next week, okay, I'll fix it. You try to fix it and fix it till you just give up and say, well, maybe the preacher will pray for me and then I'll fix it. God, fix me, and He doesn't fix me. Why? Because it's your soul. You got to put under. It doesn't need fixing. It needs being put to death is what needs to happen. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you submit your whole life to Him, to His teaching. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I leave so that He can come. Because He can do more with you than I can. That's what He was telling the disciples. He'll guide you, teach you, mentor you. We have people all come and say, will you mentor me? When I travel to places, I just love what happened in God. I want you to mentor me. And I say, I don't mentor anybody. It's not my job. I said, I'll mess you up if you want me to mentor you. I said, but I know someone who will, who has all the time in the world. I don't have much time. I got two kids and a wife and a ministry and I travel. But I know someone who can mentor you. He's always available. Day and night, He'll never say no. He won't avoid your calls. You know, bring, bring. You know, do you ever know when you call someone and you get the one ring and it goes to voicemail, that means their phone is off. But if you get two rings and it goes to voicemail, that meant they looked at you and went, ignore. Just a little secret you may not know. The Holy Ghost was sent to be your guide and your teacher, your mentor. He knows you inside and out. He knows what messed you up when you were a kid. He knows how you got to be where you are, and He knows how to fix you. But it doesn't come because you say, oh, fix me. If you notice that it's the fixing in life is line upon line. It is a walking out. It is a transformation, not a zap. And so when you submit yourself to praying in a healthy way every day, every week, month after month, year after year, you are saying, this is part of my practice of serving God. The part of practicing serving God is praying in the Holy Ghost every day. What happens is every time you open your mouth and you pray in that unknown language, it says in Scripture, when you pray in your unknown language, it says the Spirit gives you utterance. So if I said, say hello. Good job. See, I gave you utterance. I told you what to say. I didn't grab your tongue and flap it around. I didn't form your words. You submit to that language and you got to give volume to it. And the reason why it's so important is because when you pray in that unknown language, your Father in heaven hears you pray a prayer that's perfect for you. It's about your future. It's about your past. It's about your present. It's about your family. It's about your prosperity. It's about your healing. When you pray that perfect prayer, because you said it, you give God the authority to answer it. And instantly, something inside of you is fixed. Usually it's so small you don't notice it after a while. It's like, man, I've been praying for 1 week and nothing's happened. Give it some time. One day, you'll have a situation where you used to get angry. And all of a sudden, you're not angry. And the people around you will start to notice, man, something's changing in you. Following the direction of the Holy Spirit will change you. You're not at the mercy to repeat year after year the same thing. But you are if you just serve God. You are because you can be on that line and say, I'm not going to cross it, but I'll be busy for God. And I'm a believer in being busy for God. I don't think we need to have any extra time. I think we need to have fun. We need to pray. We need to go to church. We need to serve God. We need to spend family time. We can do all these things. But one thing you can't not do is challenge the weaknesses of your past, because they will never leave you until you challenge them. I have friends who are, one lady friend that we know, she's over 60 years old and still trying to get her dad's approval. I said, you know, it's been 60-some years and it hasn't worked. Why don't you get over it? He's never going to give it to you. He's like that. He won't ever give it to you. But it's in her little heart to do it. If she would pray, it would fix her. See? If you pray, it'll fix you too. Sorry, I'm not meaning to go on that, but John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying here for the disciples. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So those who believe in him through his word, that's us. That's how we got saved, through the teachings of the apostles. Verse 21, that they may all be one. Say that with me. That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Now, let me read this to you. Listen carefully. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Here's how he showed it to me. I was flying back from Brazil, and I was thanking God on the plane for the blessings of God that were happening. It's like in Christy and I, the one thing we've been good at, if anything, is being obedient. That's been the one answer that we've held on to tightly in following God, as we refuse to take back the reins of our life, no matter what hell comes against us. No matter what struggles we face, no matter what the good times, the bad times, the happy times, the hard times, we refuse to change course. Because it's not our life, it's his. And so as I was thanking him, because the blessings were coming, all of a sudden we were getting blessed. I was thanking him, and I looked down in my seat on the airplane, and I saw my inside, the inward man, and I saw a tree trunk. And I saw this tree trunk in me on the inside, and the Lord said, that's your spirit. He said, that's where the blessings come from. And then he began to teach me how it really works. See, up to that point, I kind of thought the blessings came from outside in. You know, I believe for him. When I believe, I look up to heaven. And I'm believing for him to send me a package of finances. Send me a package of healing. That I was believing for things to come to me. And when you feel unworthy, you're not really believing because you deserve it. You believe, you're hoping. Maybe he'll give it to me. Maybe he'll kind of overlook what I failed in this week. Maybe God will have mercy on me and pity on me and fix this or heal me or provide for me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See? It's because we don't know who we are. And what he showed me was that every blessing that I have, every prayer that I'm prayed for, doesn't come from heaven in a little package on the back of an angel flying down. It comes like a tree, like fruit on a tree. See, I used to be a farmer preacher, I call it. You plant, you sow, you reap. So every year, now my dad's a farmer, or was raised a farmer, so he's got farming in his blood. When he has time off, he likes to get outside. You know, even when we're at home, when we go visit him, we haven't seen him for 6 months, we'll go home. He'll be in the house for about 20 minutes, and he's outside fixing something, mowing something, cutting something. He's just a farmer's in his blood. He's got to be outside. Now, if we went outside, we'd be hanging out all the time, but he doesn't like inside, just to eat and sleep. That's about it. Well, if you know a farmer or know about farming, it's hard work being a farmer. You got to first find your ground, and then you got to kill everything. And then you plow it down to make it the ground fertile. Then you add fertilizer to give it nutrients. And then you plant your seeds, whatever it is, right? And then you cover it, and then you water it, and then you poison it so that the bugs don't eat it and the rabbits don't eat it. You kill everything that tries to kill what you're trying to grow. And then as it grows, you got to get rid of all the weeds that are trying to go around it. And then at the end of the season, if the rain's right and the sun is right, then you harvest it, right? And then the next year, you do it again. That's the kind of minister I was. Every year I was toiling and working and sweating and to receive a harvest from God, a harvest of finances, a harvest of love, a harvest of ministry. And I was a hard-working farmer. And then I saw this image of a tree. And he said, the way you receive from me is not like a farmer. Because a farmer has to do it every year. He can never stop. But a tree, you plant it, you take care of it, you tend to it. You give it what it needs to grow. And as it grows and grows, eventually, one day on the limb of that tree, what will show up? Fruit. Now, you have fruit trees up here. We have in our backyard an apple tree. But it's not a good apple tree. It's like a little tiny apple. I don't even know what it's called. It's like a crab apple, but it's like an ugly crab apple. And they're like little tiny things. And I suppose if we were to prune it, it might grow bigger, but I don't want crab apples anyway. And whoever planted that in our backyard, I don't know what was wrong with him. Because this little thing, every year, it starts popping out thousands of these little apples, and they fall to the ground. And I mean, they clog up the lawnmower. They're just really, if it wasn't already a full-grown tree, I would have cut it down and put something that doesn't produce fruit. But you know with a tree that once you produce fruit, what happens next year? Fruit without effort. See, there's a process that God has for us where we are supposed to grow like a tree. And once we achieve a standing with him, it shows up for the rest of our life. It's not something you have to obtain every year, all the time. It's always there. Because it's who you are. You no longer are trying to get God to give you something. You're no longer trying to pretend to walk in love. No longer trying to be holy. You are holy. You are love. You are blessed. That new nature, see, is inside of you. And if you'll invest your time into causing that tree to grow, you will become what you're praying for. And one day you'll look out on your limbs and go, oh, look, fruit. And you'll go pick it. It's the prayer I've been answering for. My finances. And guess what happens once you pick it? Next year is going to be theirs too. Without sowing and reaping and planting and toiling. You won't have to be pressured, but you should be given to the gospel. You'll be the first one in line saying, I got a raise. I can give more to the church now. Different motive because it's who you are. I can't wait to give because look at what we're doing. Then one day, you'll look and there'll be another piece of fruit. What is that? My children are coming back to God. I want to change the way we look at praying. Because so many of us are praying out to God in heaven, hoping He'll come answer. But I've seen a lot of prayers over the years that have not been answered. It's almost like a cover-up. Like, I feel better because I said it, because now God has to take care of it. But really, if you will spend time growing, say growing, in Him, all those prayers will be answered because of who you are. Because when you say the words, they have to be empowered by believing. If you don't believe it, someone said, I've been believing God to heal my body, but it hasn't worked. I said, no, you haven't. It's impossible. What? It's impossible. What? It's impossible. It's impossible for you to believe something in your heart and speak it in your mouth and it not come to pass. It's impossible. That's what the Word says. It's impossible. So the truth of it is you don't believe it, even though you speak it. What I'm talking about this morning is how to believe something. So that when you speak it, mountains move. Sickness moves. Poverty moves. Crazy children get saved. How do I say this better? See, you're in Him. He's in you. You are in each other. You're one. We're to be one. Let me show you how He showed me. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, I was preaching one time in Sacramento at a large Russian church, and the people just, they kept talking about how the people just stay around for an hour after the service. And it's because there was just such a peace sitting there. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, where did that peace come from? That presence of peace, you know. I said, it came from heaven. I said, no, it didn't. I said, okay. He said, that's part of your life. He said, you walk in that every day. And he's just what he spoke to my heart. And because you walk in that every day, I can now bring it to the crowd wherever you are. See, now listen to this. I had a lady come into one of our conferences. She came in late. And she said, I walked into the building. She said, I didn't know who was preaching when I came in, but I knew it was you. Because I felt the presence of peace. She said, whenever I hear you preach, I just feel such a peace. It just comes over me. And what the Lord told me is because I have walked in that in my personal life, everywhere I go, that he is free to make that in a circle around me. Like you take a rock and drop it in a pond and it ripples out. See? Now, how about if you started to walk in some peace on the inside and it started to affect your home? We decided when we got married, you know, the reason why a lot of husbands, they get off of work and they go work on their car, and then they go hang out with friends. You know, it's like 12 o'clock before they come home to their wife and kids. You know, is because they don't want to be in their home. They have more pleasure outside of their home. And, you know, I know some of them are nuts, so we're not blaming everything on that. But what we decided is we want our home to be our favorite place to be. That's where I want to be. If I have time off or I'm out, you find me at my house. Because that's where I find pleasure. That's where my kids are there. My wife is there. I find pleasure there, a peace. You know, Brother Norville said when he was praying for his daughter Zona, because she was on drugs, and she come home at 2 o'clock and he'd get on to her. I didn't raise you like this in church. You're a church girl. I didn't raise you to be out at the club dancing and drinking. Shame on you. Get your act together, little girl. And she'd say, whatever, Daddy. And she'd go into her room. And finally, the Lord told him to shut up. The Lord told him, said, all I want you to say is, I love you and Jesus loves you. And Zona tells a story that she'd come in from the club and try to be sneaking in. 2 a.m, her daddy would be sitting on the couch. He'd say, hi, little Zona. I love you. And Jesus loves you. And he'd bite his tongue. And every night she'd come home, whether he'd be in the bedroom, Zona, I hear you. I love you. And Jesus loves you. She said that after about 3 months of that, her friends came by to pick her up. And she said, I really didn't want to go because I started to like being home more than I liked being out there. See, when you're afraid that God won't answer your prayer because you're unworthy, you try to make it happen yourself. But there's something about knowing that I'm connected to him. And everything that is lying to my family, to my finances, I'm going to outgrow it and overcome it to where I don't have to beg God to bless me. It's going to be who I am. I used to get so mad when I was with Brother Norville. Because, you know, I was like a young guy, broke. I had holes in my shoes. And people would come up and say, Brother Norville, they slip him money left and right. Like that man knows how to walk blessed. Dr. Norville Hayes, he knows how to be a blessed. I mean, people just slip money in him. We'd find checks that are 6 months old in his pocket. It's like, Brother Norville, come on. I don't know if we can cash this now. Brother Norville. You know, because someone must have slipped that to me. I'm sorry. You know, in his suit pocket. Because he's so blessed. He walked in and it's who he was. I get so mad, I'm like, can you just drop a 20 maybe by accident? See, God isn't moved by needs. See, that's an unworthiness thought. God, look at me, God. Look, how come you're blessing them and not me? I need stuff. They don't. They got a good car. Why did they get another one? Why did God just buy one? Hello, over here, God. Look at me. And you get jealous and envious because you think God looks at needs, but God isn't moved by needs. He's moved by what you believe. Can you imagine if every day you believed without trying that you were blessed? Every day? I mean, you have like a, a Christmas lottery at work and you win it every Christmas? People get mad at you? They don't need a new turkey. They just got a raise. Why did they give her the turkey again? Wasn't it just by accident? It's who you are. Everywhere you walk, there's peace. Your kids want to be around you. You don't have to do the, you haven't called your mom in 5 days. They want to be around you. Because you have developed into someone that God says you can become. I don't know if you're getting this yet or not. Let's look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. And again, this is how the Lord showed me this. There's much of the church that is stuck, most of the church is stuck in looking to God to come from heaven, looking to God to have experiences outside of themselves with God. See, I used to pray. All right, everyone, close your eyes, lift up your hands, look up to heaven, let's pray. I used to believe the glory of God would come and fall like a cloud. Well, you used to do that in the Old Testament because they weren't born again. Their only experience with God in the Old Testament was through their emotions and through their outside experiences. But in the New Testament, we're different because we're no longer old sinners trying to serve God. We're born again children of God. God rescued you out of your old self. He put to death Alan Taylor. God rescued me out of Alan Taylor. Now I have to make Alan Taylor submit. He's dead and he's trying to live through me. Shut up. You don't need that. You don't need to do this or do that. Shut up, sit down. Get under my feet, you're dead. I'm a new creature. New creation. I never existed before I was born again. I used to look up when I'd pray. I used to listen outside to hear God's voice. But he says, you're a tree planted by the waters. Now look how powerful this is. I hope you get this. I hope I can preach this right today. We'll start in verse 5 of 17, Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be, what? Like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding, what? Fruit. Now look down to verse 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the what? Fountains of living waters. So here's what the Lord, it changed the way I looked at myself. I am not unworthy. I'm not worthy because I do things. I'm not worthy because of how much I give or how much I pray. I'm not worthy because of those things. I'm worthy because of who Christ made me. He put me in, connected me to God the same way Jesus is connected to God. See, I'm like a tree planted by the living waters. Who's the living waters? Your Father. Here's what this means. I no longer, when I'm receiving from God, look up to heaven. I don't look from the outside for open heavens. You know, that's my favorite line. There's a portal open to heaven. So, I don't need it. I don't have an umbilical cord going up to heaven. I'm like a tree. Look at me. Planted. I have roots that go down into the ground and into the river. See, where's my source? That river. My source is God is my source. It doesn't matter if there's drought. It doesn't matter. Listen, if you'll get this, you'll never be foreclosed on. You'll never have to worry about the economy. You can live wherever you want in the world. You can fly over and be dropped in the middle of Africa with nothing, and you are going to be provided for because your source is not how you do on the outside, but who you are in Him. Your roots go into that river of your Father. He's your source of nutrients. He's your source. He's your provider, your healer, your sanctifier. He is everything to you. And when I pray now, let me show you what I do. Father, I look down because I'm following my roots into the river. And I know that I don't have to wait for Him to come. He's not waiting for me. I'm already connected into Him. And as soon as I receive what He wants to give me, I am filled with His presence. You understand, our emotions, our natural emotions, you know, crying and excitement, we need to bathe those in His outside presence. But that's just only like the wind blowing through the leaves of a tree. It doesn't produce any growth. It just cools you off and makes you feel good, like, yeah, I'm going to make it. So that's what a church service is for, is to remind you, hey, don't give up. But the worship time is not where you receive growth. It's where you receive refreshing and encouragement. Your growth comes from being attached to Him because you're born again. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter how ugly things are or how much you feel like you failed or how many times you failed to something or you struggle with, if you will keep praying in the Holy Ghost and focus on praying and reading His Word and spending private time in worship, you know what's going to happen? That little tree is going to grow and grow. You know, we sometimes we laugh, you know. I don't have a green thumb or a green anything. You know, we've tried, we like the idea of having a big garden. And we got to a place where we planted it. But then you realize you have to take care of this thing. And then you got to pick all that stuff. I mean, oh, I'd rather just go buy it rather than plant my own because that's too much work. You know? But you plant it by a tree. You know, someone gets excited and says, I got an apple tree from Michigan. I'm going to bring it down to Tulsa. And we're going to, Christy's getting her mom, her grandma's great apple pie recipe. And I'm going to plant it here. And then by next summertime, we're going to have some big apples on that tree. I'm going to plant it in April when it's warm. And by summertime, we're going to have some apples. Everyone's looking at me funny because you know apple trees a little bit. You don't get good apples in 1 year from a tree, do you? I mean, you told all our friends and everything, come by in September. It's harvest time. Woo! Grandma's famous apple pie. Fresh apples off our tree. All our friends are going to come over and like, where is it? I don't know. A dumb tree doesn't work. Michigan tree. I should have got the Washington tree. I'm sure they'd probably be better. But if I keep being faithful and fertilizing it through praying in tongues or fertilize it through the Word and wash it with water with praying in the Holy Ghost, next year it's going to be a little bit bigger and next year a little bit bigger and next year a little bit bigger. And what's going on is roots are getting deeper and deeper. And then after a few years, what's going to happen? There's going to be fruit. And that's when God comes in, see? Once you start getting fruit, maybe, I'm sure some of you have gotten to that, but let me just prophesy to this, to you. Can I prophesy for a minute? I mean, I have been prophesying, but thus saith the Lord. Many of you have already come to that place of fruit because of where you are. See, if you're not in a good church, you spend your whole life farming. And you quit believing in God because that God will answer your prayer because you farmed so long. But many of you have come because you've been in a place that's helped you to grow, have come to a place of fruit. And you've tasted of that fruit. You've tasted victory. And then it seemed like all the fruit died. Is that true? Can I tell you something? Well, I won't go to Scripture because of time. I'll just say it. Once you start to actually produce fruit, you know what God comes and does to you? He prunes you. And pruning is horrible. Because now you look and you're like, where did everything go? Have you ever seen a fruit tree pruned? You're like, you just killed that tree. My dad, he's like a farmer, so he knows how to prune trees. And he pruned one of the trees in our yard. And I said, Dad, you killed it. What are you doing? I mean, there's all these branches laying on the ground. There's a little stick tree sitting up there. That was a beautiful tree. What'd you do? Because when you have 1,000 branches, you get little tiny fruits. But when you let God prune you, he gets rid of all the wasted stuff so that the fruit will come and be great and big. And so let me just prophesy to you, to many of you, that you've come to a place, you've been faithful, you've been doing the things and you've been praying and serving and giving of your time and your life, and you haven't quit, and you got a taste. And then when I say this, I mean about a year ago you started to taste some fruit, maybe as a church and as a group, and then I knew it didn't work. But if you don't quit, the fruit's going to get bigger and better. And then he'll prune you again. But every time he prunes you, it's because he sees you as someone. Because you know what the best thing about fruit? Here's what happens. When you start to produce fruit, the first time you start producing fruit, you start eating it. Provision. Yummy. Little tiny provision. It's so good if you haven't had it. You're like, oh, yeah. Hallelujah. I got an answer prayer by the Lord. Woo! And you feed off of it. And then he prunes you. And then you grow back bigger fruit. And then your family begins to feed off of it. You start having answers in your marriage. You start having answers in your children. And then he prunes you. And then your ministry starts to feed off of it. All of a sudden, you get a little bit of anointing. All of a sudden, you're starting to walk in a little more blessing if you're a businessman or you've got a call to be evangelist. You're running into people to be saved more. And then he prunes you again. Why? Because what he wants is there to be so much good fruit that you feed off it every day. Your family feeds off it every day. Your ministry feeds off it every day. And then the people all around will walk up to you and say, oh, I need healing. But God won't answer my prayer because I don't believe him. But I'll take from you. And I'll receive my miracle from a service or from you praying for me. I need love, so I pull fruit off of you because I can't get it for myself yet. See, that's ministry. Ministry is letting other people feed off of your tree. Because it's just like a home. You want to see your husband be at your house more? Make that his favorite place. And his friends will have to pry him away. He'll be lying. No. The old lady's making me stay here. But he'll love it. He'll want to be there. He'll blame you, but he'll love it. Well, that's what's happening to this place, to this ministry, to this church. As people will wander through, and as they wander through, they feel peace. They feel victory. They get a taste of fruit, and they may leave. But, you know, it's like when you eat something really good. You can just taste it. You want to get it again. That's how you're going to see the growth come. People hungry for what you walk in. God doesn't come to his children from the outside in. That's how he had to do the Old Testament. He comes from the inside out. Because it's who you are. You in him, we together, us and you, we're all connected through Him. When I pray, I don't look for outside experiences. I close my eyes and I look down to my roots because I know I don't have to pray for Him to come. I'm already connected to Him.